hey, this is a great time. This is a great day to just stop and pause and to celebrate dads. And it is so fantastic. And it's also a hard day for some of us. It's a hard day for some of us. Last service, first-time visitor to our church came up to me in tears, and he just was talking about how he lost his dad 22 years ago. And you know, so some of us have lost our dads, and some of us are wanting to be dads, but it just hasn't happened yet. And also, truth be told, you know, some of us didn't have great dads, and so some of our memories are really tough. And in light of all this, in light of the rejoicing, this is a great thing about God and prayer. Is that we bring the good things and we could bring the hard things. And so we're going to pray together and I'll jump into the official message part. God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for our dads. Lord, we thank you even in the midst of the pain that you are with us and that you help us carry that and that you teach us and you draw us closer to you through good times and through bad times. We ask that you help us to open our hearts and we would hear what your word has to say. In God's name we pray, amen. Never said in God's name, it's always Jesus' name. Oh, what's going on here? Hey, I called today's message Next Level Living, and the reason for that is because we all have a desire to get better, to grow, to be different and to change. And it wouldn't make any sense for a young child to, you know, they want to grow up and be healthy and be independent. You don't see a 50-year-old still sleeping in their parents' room. That doesn't make sense, right? And my kids, my youngest ones are in college. It wouldn't make sense if we picked out their clothes for them. And I say we, my wife, I've never picked out the clothes for the kids in my life. And I do have a couple of my kids I'd like to pick their clothes out. But that just doesn't really make any sense to do that, right? Because they're growing up and they're independent. And this is what we want. But the truth is that even though we want to get better, sometimes we don't end up there. Sometimes we want the wrong things and we go down a wrong path and we're hurt. Sometimes we've just given up, that the hard knocks of life and the pressure has hit us too much and we've just stopped wanting to get better. But here's the good news that I want you to hear today. And if you walk out of here with just one thing, is that God wants you to be better, that God wants you to have this next level living. God loves you so much. His unconditional love means that he loves you and he loves me just the way we are. All the mistakes we make, the guilt that we hold on to, the stupid things that we do, God loves us just the way that we are. But he also, his unlimited love, he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to move us forward. There's some fancy theological words for this, and the words are salvation and sanctification. Maybe you've heard those before, but salvation, just when you boil it all down, it means essential help. You and I, we're all in the same boat here. We have problems that we can't handle on our own. And so God did what was necessary so that we could have salvation. And because of salvation, our eternity is secure. We're in God's family. And the way that that happens is 2,000 years ago, God became flesh. God became flesh. Jesus, he lived a perfect life. And then he was put up on the cross for sins that he didn't commit, for crimes that he didn't do. And he died a real death. He was dead for 3 days. He defeated death, the resurrection. And because of this, because of what Jesus did, we can believe in that. We can unwrap a gift that we're given and we can have salvation. Our hope is secure. Sanctification happens after salvation. Sanctification is a fancy word that just means to become more like Jesus, that the way that we think is more like God thinks and the way that we act is more like God acts. And sanctification makes us better because it transforms us from the inside out. And the question that I have for you, and I already know the answer, is that don't you want to be better? Don't you want to have a healthier soul? Don't you want to have a life that's more significant? Don't you want to be a better parent, be a better spouse? If your parents are still alive, do you want to be a better child? Do you want to be a better friend, a better neighbor, better student, a better coworker? And the answer is yes, you and I want these things. When we're honest with ourselves, we want to be better. And we just need a few reminders, or we need a few insights. And so that's why we're going to look in God's word and see, what does it mean to get to the next level? What does it mean to grow spiritually? And the first one is this, is that you and I, we need to discover God's call. We need to discover God's call. And I use the word discover because I love it so much. When you go after God's call, you will find the unexpected. You'll find the unexpected. You will uncover a purpose that is greater than anything you could cook up on your own. To help you understand and to help you discover God's call, we're going to look at four dynamics in God's word. I can't tell you exactly what God has called you, not in a room like this. And if you wanted to get lunch or coffee or something, man, I'd love to have a conversation and help you think through these things. But we're going to look at four dynamics for God's purpose in your life. And the first is this, David. So David was this dude who was just a shepherd, just took care of the sheep. And God had a call in his life. And it ended up, he did some amazing things, but two of those things are, he ended up becoming the king of Israel. He ended up becoming the king of Israel, and he ended up writing half of the book of Psalms. And Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. So this guy ended up, he went from shepherd to king to writer of scripture. God had a huge plan for his life. I bring up David because this is how his life is summarized in the book of Acts. It says this. This is the first scripture on your notes. And it says in Acts 13, now, when David served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. And fell asleep means that he died because he was buried with his ancestors. But the truth is that God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you right now, on your street, in the interactions that you have every day. And this is the first dynamic, is that God's calling in your life will always be intentional. His calling will be intentional. It'll be custom tailored to who you are, to how you think, to how you act and interact with other people, to even the experiences that you've had, and the good ones and the bad ones. God has a purpose that's custom tailored to you. Let's do it. Since it's Father's Day, I thought we'd do a quick survey of some of the dads in the Bible. And here's the calling that God had on their life. You know, Adam, God called him to be a steward over God's creation. Noah, he was called to build something new, right? No one ever needed a huge boat for all the animals, and Noah built it. Abraham, God looked at Abraham. I don't know if he pointed at him. There was more of a firing pot thing. And said, you need to go. And so God's call in Abraham's life was to go. God's call in Isaac's life was to stay. There was some troubling situations, and he was tempted to get up and go, but God said, no, you need to stay here. Moses is a big figure in the Old Testament. He was called to lead the people of Israel. Jethro, maybe you're not familiar with that name. That's the father-in-law of Moses. He was called to be a mentor. And of course, Saul was the first king of Israel. He was called to reign. He was called to be the king. And when you think about those things, man, they're pretty awesome. It's pretty cool. And the truth is, God has called you to do something awesome, to do something cool. He did not create anyone to sit on the bench, to have a lackluster life. He has something awesome, something specific and custom tailored. He has an intentional call for your life. For me personally, I'm called to do three things. One is I love it to help people grow closer to God, whether they're a Christian and it's a conversation one-on-one, or it's a non-Christian and you're having a conversation. I love to help people grow closer to God. It's how God wired me. I love to help people read the Bible better. It's the second thing in my life. I love to help people read and engage God's word on their own. It's something I'm passionate about, something God has called me to. The other thing that God has called me to do is that I love helping other people discover their purpose. I love helping other people discover their passion and supporting them and asking questions and helping them refine it and cheering them on. And I love to help other people do what God has called them to do. This is the custom-tailored call in my life. This is what God has called me to do, how he has been intentional. Let's look at the second one. The second one is in the next scripture. A lot of you may have heard the scripture before, but it says this in Romans 8. We know that in all things, circle all things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, of those who've been called according to his purpose. This is a great scripture in difficult times. This is a great scripture in difficult times. But the truth is, this is a great scripture in all times. I mean, it says right there, we know that in all things, in good times and in bad times, God is working for the good. And the dynamic that I want you to see here in God's calling in your life is that it's inspirational. Not only is God's call going to be intentional, but it's also inspirational. God is with you no matter what, working behind the scenes to do good things. That is great. That is awesome. We should be inspired by that. The next dynamic of God's call in your life is found in Ephesians. And this is a tough one, so I'm just going to give you a warning. This is a hard one, but we're all here together. And if you need to hold someone's hand next to you, that's okay. But this is in the Bible. We need to talk about it. And this is what Paul writes. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy is a tough word. Worthy is tough. Worthy is tough because some of us, we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we live up to our standards, maybe our parents' standards, let alone God's standard. Some of us, when we wake up in the morning, because we don't feel worthy, we don't even like who we see in the mirror, and that's hard. Some of us do the whole opposite thing, is we look at a scripture like this and we respond with pride, and we're like, well, yeah, I can be worthy. I do good things. I can earn God's love. I could be number one in the kingdom of God. I can be worthy. And the truth is these are lies. These are lies of the world, and we need to reject them. When Paul says that we need to be worthy, what he's talking about is the fact that we need to give God everything we got. He needs to be the first priority. God's call in your life, I don't know specifically what it is for you, but it's going to be exceptional. It's going to call you to be exceptional, to live at your best, to make God the first thing in your life. The final dynamic is in Joel. There's other places in Scripture, but this is the one I picked. And this is what God says. It says, tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. Part of God's call in your life is that it's going to be generational. There is a generational dynamic. God is not going to call you to do something where you just take care of yourself, where there's just a little holy huddle of you and your four friends, and it's like, okay, I'm following God's call. There is an aspect where we need to pour into the next generation. And if you aren't already doing that, I mean, maybe you have kids, you know, and you are. Maybe you have grandkids and you are. But if you don't have a place, if you aren't doing that, then man, I think you should get involved here at the church. You should serve with our students or serve with our kids, even if it's just once a month with our kids. That would be so great. And here's the deal. Yeah, we have a need, but you also have a need. You have a need to serve. You have a need to give back. And if it's not on the front lines in a classroom, I totally understand that, then maybe you help behind the scenes, help do some photocopies or cutting things out or something to help invest in the next generation. To grow to the next level, we need to discover God's call. His call in your life is going to be intentional. His call in your life is going to be exceptional. His call in your life is going to be inspirational. It's going to be awesome, but it's also going to be generational. And the thing is this, when you start going after God's call in your life, it won't be very long, probably just a few days even, before you realize that you miss the boat, that you make mistakes, that you fall short. I was reminded of this last week in just the physical world. Last week, I decided to play pickleball. And my mind was involved with the pickleball, and that was fantastic. But my body, the spirit was willing. The body was very weak, very, very weak. And I was playing, and there was a ball that was hit the kitchen sink or the kitchen bathtub or something. It was here. And so I went charging like a lightning bolt. I could have won Olympic records, but I forgot you're supposed to stop. And so I couldn't stop. I rolled, I skinned limbs, I landed on my wrist. My wrist is really, but I can't even handle it in pickleball, like let alone following God's call in my life. We make mistakes, which is why we need the next point. Some of you are smiling, you're imagining, and you are praying that there was video taken of this moment. And there was 19 of us there, but there was no video, unfortunately. But it was witnessed by everyone. It was pretty spectacular, huh? Yeah. This isn't in my notes at all. One of my sons is very encouraging. He said, "Dad, I did the same thing 2 days ago when I was playing pickleball." I just was like, "Thanks, buddy." Probably still hurt, but it was very nice to be comforted. We make mistakes, therefore we need the second point, which is to receive God's forgiveness. We need to receive God's forgiveness. One of the things I love about the Bible is how real and open and honest it is. The heroes of the faith, man, these guys were screw-ups. They had flaws. Some of them were deeply, deeply flawed. Let's look at the same list. Adam, the very first dad, his kids, one of them murdered the other one. Noah, after the whole boat situation and floating around, he gets super drunk, which, whatever, if I'm on a boat with all those animals, no judgment on that. I'm not judging that. But he passes out. He's naked. He's all naked. His kids, his sons, try to cover him up. So they try to save his honor, and he still curses them. What kind of a dad messes up that royally and then curses his children for helping them? And then there's Isaac, two sons, Jacob and Esau, right? This should have been the most epic partnership in the universe, because you had one who liked to hunt and another who liked to cook. How fantastic is that? In the morning, Esau's like, "Yo, Jacob, I'm gonna get some bisons today." I don't know if it's plural or not, whatever. You know, "I'm gonna get multiple bison and bring them back." And then, you know, what is his brother says, "You know what? We'll make some bison burgers tonight. We've got some french fries, the truffle oil. I got some cheese. We could sprinkle." Like, that should have been amazing. One of the most, it's so frustrating that they rivalry and they did not like each other. And it just, it should have, that was the legacy of Isaac. Moses, interestingly, Moses doesn't tell us anything about his kids. Gives us their names, and that's pretty much it. It's pretty interesting in the fact that, what did they do? Like, why weren't they mentioned? What, you know, but whatever, the silence is there. Jethro, the Bible only has positive things to say about Jethro. And we don't know how he was as a father, but we do know how he was as a father-in-law, and he was fantastic. Saul, if you know anything about Saul, I'm not sure the guy did anything right. I'm sure he did, and I just, you know, blocked it out or whatever. But he tried to kill his own son. He tried to kill his own son. And you think about this. Oh, I skipped Abraham. Sorry about that. Some of you type A's are like, "Oh, what happened to Abraham?" Abraham, you know, we have the cute little children's song, "Father Abraham, thank you, I just forgot it. Have many sons, many sons have father." He sent his oldest son away. That's not good. That's terrible. Sent his oldest son away, and that is not a fatherhood legacy that we want to follow. And as you look at this list, what's the point? What's the point? Maybe you're sitting there, you're like, "Man, I am doing good compared to these guys. Like, no one's murdering anybody in my house. You know, I haven't sent anybody away. Like, I am fantastic dad." You know, and that's great. You should be encouraged. That's great. Good job for no murder. But there's another point, and the real point. And the real point is that God has a plan for our imperfections. God has a plan for our imperfections. When we, it's in this next scripture in Hebrews 4, it says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace so that we can receive mercy, and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, why do you need mercy? What's your time of need? Why do you need grace? It's because you're dealing with guilt. And when we screw up, that is the result. When we sin, when we do the wrong thing, we end up with guilt. And we are not made to hold on to our guilt. Typically, guilt makes us want to run away and hide, right? I mean, that's what guilt does. And if we're caught, maybe we'll even tell a lie to cover it up. It's just a little white lie. You know, they don't need to know what I did. And so now you've sinned, you're guilty, and you sin again, you're more guilty, and it makes us want to hide. But God's plan is different. God says, no, show up, approach. And we don't just approach, we approach him with confidence. Isn't it interesting how God's antidote is exactly what we need? Because guilt erodes our confidence. It makes us insecure. It makes us wonder, and it makes us doubt and question. We see all of this in the first few pages of the Bible with Adam and Eve. God's plan for our imperfection is not to run and hide, but to seek him and to approach him with confidence. I think the greatest destruction caused by guilt is what it does to our sense of self, our self-esteem, or the way that we see ourselves, is that when we hold on to our guilt, we think, I'm no good. Surely I can't do good things. The reality is that guilt makes us give up our dreams. Guilt keeps us from going after the things that are awesome. But the truth is that God's plan is different. It meets us where we're at, is he gives us mercy and he gives us grace so that he can restore us, so that he can bring healing, so he can make us better. This is what God wants to do when we receive his forgiveness. There's a hard truth that I don't want to say, but it's the truth, and it's part of scripture here. We don't want to hide from the difficult things. But I have seen a lot of Christians live powerless lives because they're not confessing their guilt. They're not dealing with the sin, the junk. They're not being honest before God and offering it up to him. And if you are living a powerless life, then maybe that's where you need to start. I want to look at one more passage before moving on. It says this in Joel chapter 2. Rend your heart. So rend means to rip apart. Rend your heart, not your garments. The reason why he says that was a cultural thing back then, even in the times of Jesus. Like when you were sad or pretending to be sad or wanted to project that you were outraged and sad, you would rip your clothes, you know. And so Joel is saying, rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. The word calamity there, it's interesting. It's actually the word evil, you know, bad things happening. And the reality is in life is when you make mistakes, there are consequences. But the reality is that God wants to keep us from experiencing those. Receiving God's forgiveness is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not an external thing. In these days, we don't necessarily rip our clothes. I have a vision of Hulk Hogan just getting ripped his clothes. But I'm an old person, and I watched too much wrestling maybe as a kid. But he wants us to do it for real. Like the cultural equivalent would be showing up to church every week and smiling, you know, and hey, everything's great, everything's good. The cultural equivalent would be going through all the motions, showing up to a grow group and never really opening up and never really sharing and never really being honest. The reality is to receive God's forgiveness, it is not an external thing. It's an internal thing. The second thing I want you to see that to receive God's forgiveness is that this is his nature. This is his nature. His nature, who he is to be compassionate, to be forgiving. Some of us have views of God where we don't see God as a forgiving God, but that is contrary to what the Bible says. The third one is this, is to seek God's presence, to seek God's presence. If we want to grow, if we want to reach the next level, but if we want to grow spiritually, we need to seek his presence. And the truth is that speaking spiritually, we have terrible batteries. We have terrible spiritual batteries, and we need regular connections with God. It is not enough to come to church once a year and to be connected to God all year long by just connecting with him once. When you have an iPhone, the iPhone, it seems like after it's a year old, it won't hold the charge for more than a day, and I don't know the conspiracies and all that stuff, but the iPhone, it's bad because you need to plug it in more often, and that's inconvenient. But in the spiritual life, the more mature you get, you realize you need to get plugged in more often. You need to seek God's presence and to be with him. That is a good, good thing. We're going to look at a passage. This is when it comes to connecting with God. This is one of my favorites. It's in Ecclesiastes, and this is what he says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Supposed to be professional up here. This is a total mic drop of scripture for me. God is in heaven. We are on earth. So shut up. And the Bible is much nicer than I am. I need more sanctification in my life. But it is hard to do this. It's so interesting to me that this was written 3,000 years ago. And that 3,000 years ago, even though people didn't have phones and smart devices and internet and all this media, even though they didn't have all these things 3,000 years ago, they still needed to be told to be quiet before God. We have a problem with being quiet before God. But it's not a technology problem. It's not a cultural problem. Oh, we live in Orange County. Gotta go, go, go. Keep up with the neighbors. It's a human problem. It's a brokenness problem. It is a hard thing to seek God's presence. In this scripture, it encourages us to do a couple things. We're only going to talk about two of them. But it encourages us to listen, and it encourages us to have an attitude of awe. Listening to God can be so hard to do. This passage teaches us to limit our words, to quiet our hearts, to still the thoughts that are going on in our head. For me, just as an aside, anytime I spend time with God, I make sure I have a note card. And so if I have a to-do, I got to make a phone call, or I got to add something to my prayer list, or I got to write an email or do something, I just write it down. And then that way, I don't have to think about it. It doesn't become extra noise between me and God. For me, when I spend time in silence with God, a lot of times that time is filled. I'll get a thought or a feeling or an impression. Sometimes it's a reminder of what I've already known. Sometimes it's something new, and I'm like, whoa, didn't think about that one before. Sometimes it's something hard, and it's like, hey, you need to go apologize to that person. It's like, oh, what do you mean? And I just start thinking about all the reasons why I shouldn't apologize. For me, it's not an audible voice. I know some people have. I have one friend that when they spend time before God, they get an image, a picture. And when that happens, they think about that, and they spend some days and weeks and really trying to listen to God through just a picture, through an image. Sometimes, I know this person, God tells them to go and talk to somebody else about it. And think of the risk of that. Think of how difficult that would be. Would you do that? Would you go talk to somebody you hardly know and say, hey, God told me to talk to you? But when we're silent before God and when we give him our lives, these are the kinds of things that God will do. Of course, one of the best ways to listen to God is to read the Bible. It's called the Word of God because we're supposed to listen to it. Let's talk about awe just for a second. We're supposed to approach God with awe and with reverence, with respect. Yes, we do have confidence, but this doesn't mean that we should be cocky or casual. Yes, some of you know that Jesus calls us friends, but that doesn't mean we just enter his presence frivolously. It is a serious thing to be before God. God is in heaven. We are on earth. But the reality is that God wants us to connect with him. This is who God is. The last scripture on your notes, this is Jeremiah 29:12. Some of you have heard of the scripture before it, and it's a cool scripture. It's a very popular, famous scripture. Some of you are pulling up your phones right now and like, oh, which one is it? Oh, yeah. You know, I encourage you to read that on your own. I encourage you to discover God's word on your own, because what we're focusing on is how God wants us to experience his presence. And this is what he says. This is what he says to a people. Then you will call on me, and you will come, and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. All your heart, again, this is the exceptional thing that we talked about before. It's the first place. That's where God wants to be. This scripture tells us why we should seek God. Because the God of the Bible, he's the God who listens. He's the God who could be found. It is the heart of God that everyone would know him. Think about that. God wants you to know him. He wants you to spend time with him. But he also wants everyone you know to know him. And he wants everyone those people know. He wants the whole, is there 7 billion people on the planet? I don't even know what the number is. He wants everyone alive to know him. That is his heart. He wants to be known. We worship a God that when we call out to him, when we pray to him, when we seek him, he listens and he'll be found. Some of us are really lonely. Some of us are really lonely. We rely too much on other people to kind of fill the void in our hearts, and the people let us down. We let people down, we do, but other people let us down, and we're lonely. If you and I were closer friends, I would let you down. Just on vacation last week, we went on vacation. It was 4 families, 3 other families, all people we've known for 25 years. Like a long time. We're all really good friends, and on the towards the end of it, one of the people whom I've been friends with for a long time, this person says, "Yeah, I think I've had too much Matt McGill." You know, and it wasn't like a joke thing or anything like that. And it bummed me out, you know, and it made me want to cry, to tell you the truth. That was actually perfect timing. Thank you, the children. That's when I wanted them to cry. It was right now. But I let this person down, you know, and it wasn't a big deal. And, you know, life will move on and all that stuff. But for someone to say, like, hey, You know, you were too much, too overwhelming, maybe too many opinions, probably too many sarcastic comments, whatever it was. But we will let people down. People will let us down. But God will never let us down. We can seek his presence, and he is always there. He is ready to listen, and he is ready to love you back and to be known by you. God has done so many things for us, but it is our responsibility to call on him and to pray and to seek him. As we finish, I started with a few questions. I'll end with a couple too. But this whole idea of next level living is a call. It's a challenge to change. That you would take your will and put it on the shelf, not your thinking ability, but your will, and you would take God's will and follow God's plan for your life. If it's been a while since you've changed something in your life, then maybe you really, really need to change something this week. But what is God's call in your life? What is his call in your life right now? Where do you need to receive his forgiveness? What are the things that you're holding on to? He already knows about it. I mean, right, of course, but still there's a difference between God knowing and us confessing. But how is it that you want to connect more deeply with him and enjoy his presence? What does it look like for you to be silent before him? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to all stand up. I'm going to pray for us. And then there's some dad burritos out there, I think. And if you're not a dad burrito, just go eat a burrito anyhow. And if someone tells you you're not allowed to, just laugh at them and say, McGill said I can eat whatever I want. And so it'll be great. No one will stop you from, let no one go without a burrito if you want a burrito. Okay, let's get serious again and come before the Lord. God, we're so thankful that we can come before you, that we can seek your presence. Help us to be more quiet. I know I need to be more quiet before you. Lord, help us to ask for your forgiveness, that we would give up our pride and that we would ask for your mercy. We would ask for your grace. We would give you our guilt, our mistakes, our sins, the problems that we try to handle on our own. Lord, we ask that you would make our hearts white as snow, because it's your mercy and your grace that can do that. And God, we also ask for clarity. We ask for discernment, that you would show us your calling on our lives and that we would go after that with everything that we've got. Lord, we're thankful that your love is unconditional. You love us just the way we are. Lord, we thank you that your love is unlimited, that you love us too much to leave us just as we are, that you are always working for our good to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, have a great Father's Day. Go get a burrito. We'll see you back here next week.